Well, amen. Praise the Lord for that special tonight. And we got a new microphone. It sounds like it's working pretty good here. So, all right. 2 Kings chapter 4. And we are in our study on the life of Elisha. And looking at the life of Elijah, we went through that. And that's pretty much 1 Kings and what a blessing that was just to study the life of a great prophet of God that he has recorded much. And now we've just transitioned right into the life of Elisha, which is really going into 2 Kings and learning from all the different events that God has recorded in the Bible from the life of Elisha, the prophets of God. Now, again, we have the entire Old Testament for us to learn from, and just not history, it's not just stories. It is biblical stories that we can learn biblical principles from. And once you learn a biblical principle, it will never change. The principles, the truths of God, they never change. God never changes. And so as we start learning more about God and we find the mind of God and we learn all these principles that God's established, then we can pretty much know how God's going to work in our lives. Because he's the same. He doesn't change. He is very predictable. Amen. And I love that. As God is predictable because he is always the same. And so as we learn these things, it's just a help and a blessing to us. And we can apply them to our lives here even in this 21st century. And so we're looking at the life of Elisha. And already studied several things. Elisha will perform more miracles than any other prophet of the scriptures. And so it's just he's a miracle working prophet, and we find a lot of things that he's already done as we've studied in the life of Elisha. But last week, we studied here in chapter 3 how that the three kings got together and they were going to go and defeat the Moabites. And as they went, they didn't take into consideration water, something simple as water, and they were about ready to perish, all three of the armies of these three kings and the nations. And they were going to die, and they looked for help from God. And they found Elisha, and Elisha told them what to do, and he told them to dig ditches. That's something that all of them could do. The soldiers would have thought, hey, I'm supposed to be fighting battles. I'm a soldier. I was prepared all my life to be a soldier. I'm not a farmer. And yet, if they were going to get the deliverance that God had for them, they would have to follow the counsel of Elisha, and Elisha told them to dig ditches, and they got out there and they just filled the valley full of ditches, and then God brought the water and filled up all the ditches. It was a blessing there to see how they just had to be faithful by faith, do what God says, and expect God to work according to his word. And so what a blessing that was. Well, we move on now to chapter 4. And here we find a widow woman. And so let's stand and we'll read verses 1 through 7. In verse 1, chapter 4, the Bible says, "Now there cried a certain woman of the wives of the sons of the prophets unto Elisha, saying, Thy servant, my husband, is dead. And thou knowest that thy servant did fear the Lord. And the creditor is come to take unto him my two sons to be bondmen. And Elisha said unto her, What shall I do for thee? Tell me, what hast thou in the house? And she said, Thy handmaid hath not anything in the house, save a pot of oil. Then he said, Go, borrow the vessels abroad of all thy neighbors, even empty vessels, borrow not a few. And when thou art come in, thou shalt shut the door upon thee and upon thy sons, and shalt pour out into all those vessels, and thou shalt set aside that which is full. So she went from him and shut the door upon her and upon her sons, who brought the vessels to her, and she poured out. And it came to pass, when the vessels were full, that she said unto her son, Bring me yet a vessel. And he said unto her, There is not a vessel more. And the oil stayed. Then she came and told the man of God and said, and he said, Go, sell the oil and pay thy debt, and live thou and thy children of the rest. And let's pray. Father, as we bow before you, what a blessing it's already been just being in the house of the Lord. Thank you for this opportunity to be in church on this Wednesday night. But Father, as we continue to study in the life of Elisha, and we've just read this passage of Scripture, I know that you have things for each one of us to receive from the teaching and the preaching of this passage of Scripture. And I just pray, God, tonight that you would empower the preaching once again and give each one of us that ear to hear and a heart to make an application on that which you have for us tonight. For this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. You may be seated. Well, the first thing that I want to point out to you is Elisha goes from dealing with the kings. Now, stop and think about that. These are the kings of three nations, and they're dependent upon Elisha because Elisha is a man of God. Elisha is a prophet of God, and they, the three kings, with all of their prestige, with all of their wealth, and with all of their mighty armies, they needed God. And they went to Elisha. And Elisha, dealing with the kings of the earth and giving them the help that they needed for victory. Some have said that there should have been another chapter on these kings possibly exalting Elisha for how he had helped them to have the victory instead of death. But you don't read that in the Bible. I don't think that they set any kind of a statue up. I don't think that they established any kind of memorial for what Elisha had done for them. Elisha wasn't in it for that. But Elisha went from helping three nationalities, three kings, to chapter 4, the very next event, to addressing a destitute widow. Now, I love that thought. Elisha goes from kings to a poor widow. And then we read in the Bible that God is no respecter of persons. God's children are commanded to treat everyone with the same respect. Not only God's servants, not only God's men, his prophets, pastors, evangelists, missionaries, but all of God's children are supposed to treat all of God's children with mutual respect. James 2:9 says this, "If you have respect to persons, you commit sin." And we have this example, and possibly the only way you can have this is dealing with God. Somebody that goes from running with the kings and the kings being dependent upon this one prophet. Instead of getting the big head, instead of thinking, you know, no, I'm too important to deal with any kind of a destitute widow woman. He has this mindset of, God, I don't have any more respect for these kings than I do for this widow woman. Her needs are just as important as their needs. What she can do for me is the same that they can do for me. Amen? If only we would look at other people in that very same regard, especially God's people, God's church. You know, people want positions so that they can be elevated, and that is not Christianity. That's not true, genuine Christianity. You understand, if you have a position, is to give you an opportunity, a platform by which you can become a greater servant of the Lord's, whether you're serving kings or you're serving widows. That's God. That's his servant. And so we find here Elisha, a perfect example of that. He just now, these three nations would have perished if they had not sought the help of God through Elisha and followed the counsel that he gave them. So now we find that the Bible takes us to this certain widow. Now, I love it because it says a certain widow. This widow asks for help, the Bible says. But she identifies herself by her husband. And they cried a certain woman of the wives of the sons of the prophets. Now that's important there because the sons of the prophets were men in training to serve as the prophets of God. There was a school of the prophets. The sons of the prophets were those that were in training. And while they were in training, they would serve the prophets. She mentions to Elisha, she said, thy servant. So evidently, this son of the prophet, this one had died, had at some point served under Elisha. And he had done something for Elisha because she says here, thy servant and my husband is dead. And thou knowest that thy servant did fear the Lord, and the creditors come to take unto him my two sons to be slaves or bondmen. So it reveals to us that this was a good man. This was not somebody that was a thief. This was not somebody that went out and just charged their credit cards to the place knowing that they couldn't pay them so that they would have somebody bail them out. It was not somebody looking to take advantage of somebody else. And the debt that she would have incurred came from her husband. As long as her husband's alive, then it's nothing. There's not a problem paying the mortgage. There's not a problem paying the car payment. There's not a problem paying for whatever it might be. So as long as being in debt, the sin of debt is owing more than you can pay. Owing more than you could liquefy and pay off. That means you've got yourself in over your head. And that's a sin of debt. Then you become a slave. You become a servant to a master. There's nothing wrong with the idea of getting a mortgage to buy a house and make an agreement with this understanding that I will pay you this much every month to be able to have this house. I think most of us in here have mortgage payments. That is not truly a sin of debt. That is being somewhat in debt because you do owe that. But at the same time, you could liquefy that. You could sell that house and pay off that amount. The same way with a car, whatever it might be. The idea is a sin of debt is being able to put too much on charge cards. And the society we live in today makes it very easy for us to be under the sin of debt. And that sin of debt, we can preach on that Sunday nights as well, because that brings a lot of stress. Stress, finances. I mean, they bring more stress on the children of God than most any other thing. Amen. And so sometimes we need to learn just to live within our means and not to go out and overspend and then find ourselves in debt. This is not that type of an individual. This was a man that was a servant. This was a man that was in Bible college, if you will. And he's a married man in Bible college. Most married men in Bible college do not have a whole lot. Amen. They're getting by. They're trying to work and pay the college bill, and they're doing everything else they can, just still trying to take care of a family. And this is what type of a man this would have been. He was a good man wanting to serve God. He was training to be ready if God called him to be one of the prophets, that he was in training to be a prophet of God, to be used of God. And this is what the Bible takes us to. This widow woman, she comes to Elisha, and she tells him that his servant, her husband, in the middle of all this, two young boys, we don't know how old the boys were, is dead. But he was a God-fearing man. He served the prophets. And this led to all her demise. If he had stayed alive, she would not be in fear of losing her two sons to be able to pay the debt, but through slavery. And that's what it would have been back then. If you was not able to pay your debt, then they would come and they would take whatever you had. They would take your children and they would make slaves out of them because you owed them a debt. And if that's the only way that they could have their debt paid, then they were able to do that. And the only reason that she says is she finds herself in this situation where she's crying out to the man of God, seeking the help of God, is because her husband is now dead. And then we see this, and like a lot of other things, we wonder, why would you allow God? Why would you allow this man to die? He's in Bible college. He fears the Lord. He has two children. He has a wife. He's a good man. But God has a purpose and a plan. That old thing, why do bad things happen to good people? It all is a matter of perspective. If you've seen it the way God sees it, you wouldn't think it was a bad thing. This man's up in glory. Amen. I don't think he saw it as a bad thing. Not in glory. No one in glory thinks it's a bad thing that they went there no matter what, at what age. Everyone in heaven is rejoicing because I'm in heaven. And they see things the way that God sees things. Now, if you're left here, this woman, she's thinking, I don't understand it. Because I wouldn't be in this mess if my husband were alive. I would be a preacher's wife. Now, that's what the Bible's telling us. It helps us to set the stage, if you will, to set the story, to understand the story. This is what's going on. She was living in poverty. I would think it was just for a season, but she's living in poverty. How long? The Bible doesn't say. Had her husband died, how long did it take before the creditors to finally come when all the savings ran out, everything that they had was gone, there was nothing else to be able to keep the creditors away, and I don't think he's in Bible college, he's doing this, he doesn't owe a lot of debt. It's not like that he has incurred he's a servant of God. He is studying, he's preparing, but he does have a debt. And debts just don't go away in this, especially in the world today. I'll tell you what, the world today, if you can't pay, they're not going to show mercy. They're not going to say, oh, it's all right. We didn't expect you to pay anyway. Go ahead and just stay in the house as long as you want, debt free. You can't pay your electric bill now if all the other things are not. Don't worry about it. Hey, you can have electric for a lifetime. There's somebody else to pay it. Now, we do have a little bit of that, but don't expect that. Amen? I'll tell you, in the world today, if you can't pay, then you're out. Whether you got a place to go or not, whether you have children or not, this is business. I can't make money on this house if you're in it and not paying me what I owe. Reality. So we find here, how long had it taken for this to happen? I don't know. It could have been years. Could have been not very long at all, but she was living in poverty with her two sons. She didn't ask for help until it affected her children. It might be that way with a lot of people. Pride will keep you from asking for help and the idea of thinking, hey, I can handle this. And there is some credibility to that. There's some character to that. And thinking and trying to make it on your own. And we'll get a little bit more in that just a little bit. Praise the Lord for that. That idea of not having your hand out, always thinking it's somebody else's responsibility to take care of me. I think we have developed that kind of mentality in our society today in America. Where, well, this house is not good enough for me. I deserve a better house than this, even though I haven't worked in 20 years. Because I can get more from welfare than I can working. And I can live in a better house and have better benefits if I'm allowing the government to take care of me, then if I would get out and work myself. that's something that we have to be aware of, but that's a society that we have. That was not the case then. She didn't ask until it affected her children. She couldn't stand the thought of her children becoming slaves, abused, mistreated. Maybe up until this time, she was still angry with God. Maybe up until this time, she was still trying to put it all together on why. God's the last person you want to get bitter at. God's the last person you ever want to claim to be unfair. He's your only hope many times. But when it came to this, and it might have taken her children to finally get her to realize, who am I to tell God what he can and can't do? If God be God, and he is, who am I to tell him what he can and can't do? And she humbled herself. And if you don't understand the power of humility, you need to be here in Sunday school this Sunday morning, because that's the message. And we need that. The good thing about it was, through all of this and through what her husband had taught her, she knew who to turn to when it come down to it. If she had not married a man that believed in God, if she had not married a man that wanted to go in the ministry, that wanted to raise his children according to the nurture and admonition of the Lord, that wanted to help his wife to have a walk with God, she would not have known, and when it comes right down to it, the only one that you can truly depend upon is God. If he had not been there and influenced her life, she would not have known that God was a God that she could turn to. She might have just turned to drugs. She might have turned to alcohol. Just kind of forget about all of it. Just kind of block it all out. Or maybe she would have turned to prostitution, thinking, that's all I can do. If that's what I have to do to be able to take care of my kids, and I've got to do what I have to do. And I guarantee you, there's cases like that all around this city of Indianapolis where people have turned to those things simply because they have no knowledge of turning to God. In their mind, that's religion. What can that do? How can that help me? That's all they know. When it come down to it, because of her husband's influence on her, she knew who to turn to. Yeah. Once she realized God wanted her to ask, once she realized whether or not she was trying to do it on her own, which again, I think that's admirable. If you look over to Galatians in chapter 6, something that everybody needs to realize. She didn't want to ask too soon. The Bible doesn't tell us all the reasons why. I mentioned a couple things it could have been, but it could have been the other. She might have just thinking, well, God, I'm praying and God's going to take care of us without me having to go ask Elisha. Galatians in chapter 6 and verse 5, the Bible says, for every man shall bear his own burden. Whoa. Now wait a minute, I thought that everyone else was supposed to help me. Not until you get to the place where you say, God, if this is the burden that you want me to bear, I'm willing to bear it. God, you're the one that puts a burden on me. You can take it off. My husband didn't have to die. You could have prevented that. But your plan is far greater than what my eyes can see. But it's not so far as my faith cannot help me to understand it. My faith can see farther than my sight. We live by faith and not by sight. Amen. And so even though I cannot see the purpose and the reasoning behind it, my faith tells me that God has a design. He has a purpose and He has a plan. And now the circumstances I find myself in, I need to be willing to say, God, I can, with your help, I can raise these two boys the very same way that my husband that's now dead wanted me to raise them. And as long as we have our needs met, God, then we'll do this and we'll raise them. But at some point they realized that God was not meeting their needs in that way. So then if God was not meeting their needs in that way, and I'm still willing, Lord, if that's what you would have me to do, but maybe I need to ask. Do not let pride keep you from asking if you are to ask. See, she didn't want to ask too soon. Just ran out of milk yesterday. Better call the church. Tell them to bring me some milk. Just did this yesterday. Just did this. And this happened. There's a chance that I'm going to lose my job. And so let's take up an offering for me. Now, wait a minute, you're jumping the gun. Give God a chance to work it out. Amen. Amen, just pray. Give God a chance to work out you bearing your burdens, because there's probably something God wants to work in you bearing that burden, because He tells you that for every man shall bear his own burden. Be willing to do whatever God allows to come into your life. Be willing to say, God, I can bear this burden as long as you give me the inner strength to bear this burden, as long as you continue to do your part. I can bear this burden, and I'm willing to do so if you have a purpose for me doing it. Maybe she didn't want to ask too soon, but she was not going to wait till it was too late and the boys were gone. And they were slaves, and they were abused. Amen. When we get there, verse 2 says, bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Wait a minute, that doesn't make sense. You're not reading it. You're not understanding what it's saying. Once a person is willing to bear their own burdens, then you can help that person by assisting them in bearing their burdens. But if you try to take their burdens away when God says, no, that burden has a purpose in their lives, you are working against what God is trying to do. Amen. Amen. That's what that passage of Scripture is talking about. First of all, let that individual seek the Lord Himself on their own to see if God can work through that. It might just be that God's working with that individual in their family, in their wives, in their relationship. It could be that. So don't ask too soon. But don't wait till it's too late. But as you're seeking the peace of God, when God tells you to do something, be willing to do, humble yourself and be willing to do whatever God says to do. It was time. I don't know how long, I didn't say. But it was now time for her to go and to the man of God and say, your servant, my husband, is dead. Well, Elisha did not just give her enough to get her to leave. Verse 2. Go back with me to 2 Kings. I love this part of it. We got to be careful. And Elisha said unto her, what shall I do for thee? Tell me, what hast thou in the house? And she said, thine handmaid hath not anything in the house save a pot of oil. Elisha did not just give her enough to get her to leave. Don't you know I'm dealing with kings. And you come to me with something like this? Here's some money. Go take care of it. Let me get back to working with my kings. That was not the mentality, and that should never be our mentality. When God brings somebody into your life, you need to be asking God, God, how can I help this person? Because if God brought them into your life, now you have a platform by which you can, God can work through for you to serve as God wants you to serve. And I guarantee you that God has positioned you and equipped you to be the right kind of help that they need. It's not always, let me see how much I can afford. Let me give out my billfold. Here, take it. Go buy some food. Go buy some clothes. And that's all good stuff. But listen to me, that would not satisfy her need. That is not what she needed. Because if that was the case, she'd be back at least by next week. Because that money and that food would have been gone. He did not want to just prolong the inevitable. He did not want to just give her enough so that she would be appeased and walk away and leave me alone. Let me get back to dealing with my kings. What a passage of scripture when you really understand it. God, this is somebody that you brought into my life. Now I'm aware of a need. And God, I know that if you made me aware of it and I've got this position, then you want to use me, but I need to use wisdom. I need to help her the way you want me to help her. Most of the time, it's helping them to help themselves first. Elisha here, no doubt he's sympathetic. No doubt he is looking to help her. But he's not just wanting to a quick fix. I want you to be sustained for the rest of your life. I want to help you to the place where it will you'll be able to maintain a home for these boys, to raise them as God wants them to be raised. He wanted to assess her situation and get her to do the same. Can I tell you, if you think that all I have to do is ask, you will never assess what you have. Most have more than what the devil wants them to think that they have. She didn't think she had anything, but she did. And what she had was exactly what God was going to work through. But see, we fight spiritual battles. And can I tell you that Satan will blind you as often as he can blind you, and to as much as you allow him to blind you to. He wants you to think that God has forsaken you. He wants you to think that there's no way you can make it. He wants you to think that you have nothing. But he's a liar. So, Elisha knew to start with what she had, because God was in control of everything in her life. God was in control of taking her husband. He had to allow it. There was a purpose and a plan. God was in control of when the creditors were going to take her sons. God was in control of everything about this circumstance. God brought Elisha around. What a coincidence, it was in the right design time. Elisha knew to start with what she had. What she ended up having was a pot of oil. Now, many look at this was interpreted, it would be more like a jar of ointment. This was not cooking oil. This would have been something that would have been easy to sell if she would have had an abundance of it. Because people around in this area, that's something that olive oil would be something that they would use for medicinal purposes and everything else. As we read this, and it would come to find out, we've already read the end of the story, we know that this would be something that she could sell and pay all of her bills and enough to last her in her home until those boys were old enough to get on their own for the rest of their lives. And she had that. She didn't have much of it. She had a little of it, but she didn't think she had anything. God was going to take what he knew that she had and use it. Yeah. Well, Elisha's counsel, verse 3 and 4. Then he said, go borrow the vessels abroad of all thy neighbors, even empty vessels, borrow not a few. How in the world can borrowing empty vessels help me? We're dying out here of thirst. There's no water. And you want us to dig ditches? Didn't we just read that? You see, once you understand God, you can predict how He's going to work. He's going to reveal something to you that if you don't have faith to do, you won't do. And if until you do it, you will not have the help of God. You know, the first thing that I tell people that in need, they're in need and they're looking to God to help them, and one of the first questions I ask them, what church you go to? What does it matter? How can going to church help me to meet my needs? That's why possibly this has taken place, because it is God's will for every born-again believer, every lost man to get saved, and every born-again believer to find a church that God plants you in. And if you're not saved, then don't expect for God to help you when you're dead in your trespasses and sins. And if you're not willing to be faithful to God's church, that when He has commanded you to be faithful to and not forsake the assembling of ourselves together, how in the world can you expect God to bless you when you won't do what God says to do simply because you don't see the need in it? How can borrowing empty vessels meet my need? Just have faith. Amen. You learn God, you know exactly what you have to do. You're not blessed by what you see. You're blessed by faith. You see it, it's not faith. Wow. Borrow empty vessels. Just do it. Just do what you know God has told you to do. And I guarantee you, it will be something that you can do. And I love this other. Her sons would have to get involved in the council as well. Amen. It's affecting them. Get them involved. Well, I don't want my children to understand what kind of financial mess we're in. I don't want this to happen. Don't want it. Listen to me. Swallow your pride. And it's affecting them whether you realize it or not. Get the whole family involved in seeking God's help. You'd rather stay the way you're doing it with your pride and let them be sold into slavery. You better get them involved. And it was actually their faith would determine how many vessels is brought into the home. They would realize this later on. Amen. She didn't go get the vessels. She instructed the boys to go get them. Well, once you've done all you can, then it's time to shut the door and look to God. Verse 4. And when thou art come in, thou shalt shut the door upon thee and upon thy sons, and shalt pour out into all those vessels, and thou shalt set aside that which is full. Once you've shown the faith to obey the counsel, and you've sent your sons out with the emphasis on get as many as you possibly can. Don't borrow just a few. But they're all empty. Get as many as you can possibly get. And then when the neighbors say, well, can we put some food in there? Can we put some things? No, I just want empty vessels. Because you understand, it would come back to be a testimony. The neighbors would see this family being taken care of, and they would realize God worked through empty vessels. Amen. Yeah, amen. God had a plan not only to help this family, but also to be a testimony to the community.
But now their faith is shown in how many vessels they brought in. They shut the door, and now they're looking to God. All right, God, we've done everything that we could possibly know to do, and we're here, and as we have been told to be here, bring the vessels in. Now what are we to do? Fill them up? But this is just a little jar. The only ones would be able and God allowed to see the miracle happening as it happened was this woman and her two sons. Because it was all about how God was going to impact their lives most of all. Amen. Shut the door. And she started pouring. And you can imagine how big their eyes would get when this little jar filled this vessel. And once that one full, it said, put it aside, bring another one. And they seen the oil continuing to flow out of this little jar. Surely there's a connection somewhere else. It's got to be connected to something. And there's nothing because it was a miracle of God. God performs a miracle. A miracle is working opposite natural things. It is working opposite what is natural. And so she is pouring it. And all they had to do is just keep bringing the vessels. And the oil never stayed until they come to the end of their faith. So in that room, there was excitement, there was praise, there was jubilee in seeing how God was filling the vessels out of this little cup or little jar of oil, and they could see all these other full vessels of oil now. And then there was a little sorrow because she said, bring me another one, and there's not another one. You didn't bring any more? And their faith ended right there. That was what they would have to live on for the rest of their life, and it would be enough, but it could have been more. It could have been more. But it came to the end of their faith. Then it was too late. Maybe a little sorrow that, you know, I didn't go as far out borrowing as I could have. I really didn't do all I could have. But that was the end of the oil, and it stayed. It would prepare them for the rest of their lives. I believe quite possibly one of those boys became another Elisha because of this experience. Because the impact his servant, sons of the prophet, father had on his early life. By seeing who helped his mother and how God was able to provide. Only God knows, the Bible doesn't tell us, but I guarantee you, it impacted those boys. And I believe they became great servants of the Lord because of it. But the last thing I want you to see, and we're done. Verse 7. Then, now they've got the oil. It's theirs. And it's a huge wealth. This amount of oil being sold was going to take care of them for the rest of their lives. It's that big of a deal. They have it now. They could stop going to church. That happens too often, doesn't it? You find people that are in need that come to church, and when God meets the need, you find that they end up leaving and getting back out of church and go through a vicious cycle. How sad. This woman didn't do that. Then she came. Then she came and told the man of God. Can I tell you, the men of God hear a lot of negative stuff. It's a blessing to have somebody come back and say, praise God, preacher, it worked. Yeah.
Or somebody testify, get up in the middle of a service like, or in the beginning of the service like we do on Sunday night and say, praise God, it works. God did this and God did that, and I want to publicly give him praise and thanksgiving for it. I think that's why we do that. That's why we have an opportunity for you to stand and publicly give praise and thanksgiving for what God has done for you. Don't forget to praise God. Don't forget even to publicly give God thanks. There's 10 lepers that Jesus dealt with. He healed all 10 of them. Only one turned around to acknowledge him and what he did. Wow. Elisha said, go, sell the oil, and pay thy debt, and live thou and thy children on the rest. What a great story. But it's just not the story. It's how God works. Help us to understand. It's how God works.